Okay, we've got to get started, even though others will be coming in about halftime. And we got a lot of young people here, so we'll want some reports there. And I guess Romeo, Jason, how's it going? Good to see you. All right. I'm surprised all y'all are up and made the time change and everything. That's good. All right. I guess Romeo is not here because he's celebrating Manny Pacquiao's triumphant victory last night in the ring. And so I'm sure he's out just celebrating up and down. And I know they are in the Philippines. Did anybody get to see that fight? Yeah, all right, got one. All right. So, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just to sort of orient ourselves as to where we are and why we're here and what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the freedom, the privilege to assemble ourselves to worship you in spirit and in truth as we see fit. We value this freedom, Father, and we utilize it when we worship you. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. We thank you so much for these young people that are here this morning from here and from Oklahoma. And just give us a wonderful day of worship and give them a safe trip back home to Oklahoma, Heavenly Father. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with singing, right? Okay, the young people had a fun day yesterday. Glad to have Jason and Jenny here. Now, the baby's due in June 3rd. And someone at their church at Southwood said, well, I guess you won't be able to be at the young people's summer camp, which is the first week of August. And she said, well, why not? Why can't I come? And I love that attitude. Just have the baby and keep on walking. And that's a good attitude. So, let's see. Chris, how do you want to give a report, or who do you want to give a report?
Oh, what we did yesterday?
Yeah.
Let's see. Jason gave a report.
And I'm going to pass. we came down late Friday night. We got in about early Saturday morning,
Wow. Soon you're young, you can do that. And then get up early Saturday and get going. Who got up early Saturday?
Then we went to the Firewheel Mall and just walked around, had a good time, great fellowships. And then we got back to the house after the mall, and threw a big surprise party for Jenny. Yesterday was her 29th and a half birthday.
Oh, wow, Jenny. Happy birthday. Very good. All right. Chris, how'd your speaking go? Did you speak? That's right. They got in too late Friday night.
Yeah, this was just fun and fellowship.
Fun and fellowship. Fantastic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Twelve people are so in the house, so we figured out how many people we can hold in our house at any given time.
Jason, you said you walked around the mall a couple of times. Y'all should have went to Grapevine Mill Mall. And one time is big, a couple hours. If you stopped at every shop and all that kind of stuff. Well, young people, we're glad to have you here. Hope you had fun, and we're praying that you have, those of you that have to travel back to Oklahoma, have a good, safe trip. And speaking of Oklahoma, Dan, Pat, and Joe and I drove down to the pastor's conference in Houston early Monday morning. And the conference was just super. In fact, John Hintz told Robbie Dean, who was at his church, said what you should have done Wednesday night was pass the baton to somebody else to sponsor it, because you're not going to get it any better. And it was pretty much the way it was. How many of you know who Dr. John Whitcomb is, of Whitcomb and Morris and the Genesis Flood? Okay, good. I highly recommend this to all you young people. It is the definitive book on the short earth and a brief earth, and then the Genesis flood being the total world. Liberals still have not answered it. And I read it about late 60s is when I read it. And I still have my copy. It's somewhere out in the shed, but I still have it. And Dr. John Whitcomb was the keynote speaker in dealing with the creation of the world and the entire earth being flooded by the Genesis flood. Yes?
Hey, Herman, spell that last name.
Whitcomb. WHITCOMB. Dr. John Whitcomb, the Genesis flood. And like I said, it still hasn't been answered. It's the classic work. And what a phenomenal elder man. He's 86, and he was just as spry and energetic. And he would, when he would say, he was so cute, when he'd say something funny, or, you know, in the Bible, he'd laugh like this. Isn't that good? And he was just a superb individual. And I got to get a little one-on-one with him at the conference through the week, and we sat close to each other, and just a superb talk on the creation of the world, dinosaurs and man, and the Genesis flood and the fossil record. And he's just a superb. And he was leaving there, and he was speaking Friday night at one place, Saturday at another place, and Sunday at another place. And he's 86, and he's still just as far as he could be. I'm not sure. I ordered the DVD of these, and number one, when I get them, I'll let you know if anybody wants to borrow them. I probably will try to get with Chris and Terry in dealing with and Larry in dealing with something with our young people to watch some of Dr. Whitcomb's teaching on creation and the Genesis flood. Another speaker, the night keynote speaker, Dr. John Whitcomb, taught every morning, and in the evening, Dr. Steve Austin, A-U-S-T-I-N, he is a geologist, and you can look him up on the internet. He's in all kinds of articles, and just a very high-profile individual. And I'm just going to briefly go through one of the things that he was his talk. It was so funny because you were with him for about the first 10, 15 minutes, and then he'd lose you. And I mean not just everybody. We're all just sitting there, what are you saying? What are those words you're using? And the man loves rocks. I mean, he loves rocks. And in fact, he loves soft rocks. Did you know they're a soft rock? You don't want to get hit in the head with a soft rock, but it's a soft rock. And he just got animated. He would sit up on the stage and kind of a long face. And boy, he would start talking and he'd just get into this. And boy, he was just behind his subject. And he and six other physicists, he's a geologist, have done an unbelievable study that the liberal world still hasn't answered. But just to kind of briefly go through it, on Mount St. Helen. Now, I was taught that it took a million years to get the Grand Canyon, for that little stream, Colorado River, to gull it all out and all that. Millions of years. And so, and that's the way it's always been taught. Well, Mount St. Helen is a God-given gift. And what they have done, they have found the layers in Mount St. Helen, now that it's all over, they have found layers that if you just came in and looked at, you would say it took a million years to do that. And we know for a fact it took days, just a few days, to make the whole miniature Grand Canyon at Mount St. Helen. And he has been, Steve Austin, Dr. Steve Austin, has been studying this ever since and still studies it, as along with other physicists and other geologists, other people. And it was just a remarkable study in how the Earth really isn't millions of years old. And there's just zero proof that the Earth is that old, and yet they're finding more and more proof through things like Mount St. Helen that will demonstrate all of this. And I want to share this with our young children also. Romeo, I thought you'd be out celebrating Manny Pacquiao's victory last night. He's a hero of the Philippines. Huh? All right. But those two speakers spoke every day and were just absolutely fascinating. Then we had one shot with a Dr. Andy Woods, and he spoke on the impact of Darwinian evolution upon modern judicial philosophy and interpretation. That one I may show here in with our class. It was superb. It showed how the early fathers, founding fathers, we had the Constitution, and the Supreme Court really was not important. It had a little office down in the administration building, and they just saw their job as, yeah, that's common sense being biblical truth, common sense understanding of our Constitution, this is right, wrong. And after Darwin, and acceptance of Darwin's theory, the whole judicial system changed, and you can see it, he quotes our founding fathers in the first part of our nation's history and what they had to say about interpreting law according to the Constitution and after Darwin. And what has happened is this, and it's happened to our Bible, by the way, as they now believe, they being judicial people, it doesn't. The Constitution needs to be understood and interpreted in lieu of current events, in lieu of current people, current time. The Constitution is old. It doesn't keep up with the time. It's not like it's a principled document of valued principles that will always stand. No. No, that has to be done away with. And it was a superb dissertation and going through all of the history of the interpretation of our Constitution by the Supreme Court. And then there was a Mark Musser, and he spoke on Nazi Oaks, the Green Sacrificial Offering of the Judeo-Christian Worldview in the Holy Cause. Now, this was also superb. And he talked on how one of the reasons that Hitler wanted to kill and destroy the Jews is the whole green movement. That they were not green, that they saw animals for sacrifice, and that they saw animals as God given for man's benefit. Not that man is just supposed to take care of them and worship them and all of these things. Just the whole worship of the earth. And how Hitler was a vegetarian and just a whole lot of things. And he documented everything. It wasn't just a view. He documented it all. And the whole ideal of this green movement and how it has always been a part of the liberal thinking to do what? To control people. That's what it's about. It's about control of people. It's not even really about the earth. It's about controlling of people. So he did a really wonderful job in explaining and historically supporting that view of one of the reasons that Hitler killed so many Jews was the whole deal dealing with a green earth. And it was just, but the whole week was a superb week. Enjoyed time with Dan and John and other men, and it was well worth the time spent there. And when I get the DVDs, we may watch a couple of them, or I'll just at least make them available. And if you want to watch it, you certainly may. And I think you will be well worth your time to watch. Now, Steve Austin. I think you'll enjoy listening to Steve Austin, but don't get discouraged if, you know, he loses you and with a lot of the things. But and what was funny was he was going through the other six physicists, and the second one he named, I do not have the list of the names, the second one he named, he said, or the third one he named, his responsibility was to tell us what the second one has said. He was way over my head, and we're all sitting there, what do you think you are? And but it was just a wonderful week of wonderful speakers, and so thank you for allowing me to be down there and be a part of all of that understanding. Just things that we wouldn't normally deal with, but the significance of the young earth and all of these type of things. So it a lot of proof in that respect. Okay, any questions? All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, it is for the one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And when you understand that, then you'll be well on your way. And saying grace through faith, let me just share with you one thing Dr. Steve Austin said. He is a wonderful born-again believer, and he believes God created the universe, all these things. But when he was first invited to come down and speak, he thought, oh boy, this is going to be fun, a bunch of Bible thumpers, and they won't follow anything. And the last night he just said, I'm just surprised how much y'all know, how much y'all have read, how much y'all comprehend. And he said, I hope you invite me back. This has been one of the most pleasurable groups to speak to that I have spoken to in a long time. He said, most people just, you know, they grab a little bit of what I'm saying. But y'all seem to grab the whole lot. And we're all saying, yeah, we grabbed a whole lot. And he said, and the battle in dealing with grace through faith, he said, I'm pumped up on that now. He said, that's I didn't realize what an issue it was, just as a lot of people do not realize how important Mount St. Helens is. So it was just a real pleasure the whole week. But having said that, giving is a part of the function of the Holy Spirit in leading us when to give, who to give to, and how much to give. And God is certainly using this assembly in so many wonderful ways. Met somebody just came up. They've been listening to us on the internet, and that was most encouraging. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Though we be small, you have seen fit to use this assembly in so many wonderful ways. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tim, I neglected two very important acknowledgments, answer to prayer. You remember last week we were in prayer for Grady and Cheryl Risley, and that the fetus was breached, and they were just praying that the baby would not be born until yesterday so they could do a C-section. They did that, and so Grady and Cheryl Risley have a little girl named Abigail, and 7 pounds, and the mother's doing just really super, that the report, and Abigail's doing super. So it all turned out really, really well. And then last week we were in prayer for Jim Langston's uncle, Clay. Well, he did die, and is home with the Lord now, so we'll just be in prayer for the family at this time. And then finally there is a gentleman in Arkansas. His name is John. John's an unbeliever. He has been given the gospel. So let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can take that and convict him to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. All right, Brian, what are we going to sing? Yes. Oh, wonderful! I love announcements, yes. Uh-oh, that could be dangerous.
And they're wearing white t-shirts to have fun, okay? So everybody knows this.
All right, very good. Yay, Wanaker. Yay! All right. Is the white t-shirt all they're going to wear? All right. Now, all right, let's see. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Last week I also told you how Dan and Pat were going to inform his church, Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that he and Pat were going to go into missions full time. And the news was received with mixed emotions, mixed response, as one would expect. So let's be in prayer for Dan and Pat. I would encourage you to put this at least two or three times a week on your prayer list and be in prayer for Dan and Pat. The Spirit will guide them and making all the moves that they have to make and selling of things they have to sell and they'll sell their truck and car and different things and their property, their house. So just be in prayer for Dan and Pat. It's a major, major move. And so please be in prayer for them as they prepare to go to the mission field and work just with the missions. So just bear that in mind in your prayer. Okay. Those of you that are visiting, we've been studying Romans chapter 3, and we're now looking at one sentence by the Apostle Paul. So if you do any work at school and your teacher says too long of a sentence, you can point out that Paul wrote a sentence that covers from verse 21 to verse 26. And so long sentences are not out of line, even in the Word of God. So let's prepare ourselves for our study with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to enlighten, to reveal to us the truth that you would have us to see. Pray this morning that we will be in the power of your Spirit, have him open our eyes to things that we need to know and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the sentence begins in verse 21 with the conjunction, but. However, the concept really begins in verse 19 and 20, so let's just read that and then see where we're going. Verse 19, now we know, and there's the great issue, do we know or not, that whatever the law says or declares judicially, it declares judicially to those who are under the law that every mouth may be closed. In other words, you have no defense against your unrighteousness. So sit down and be quiet. You close your mouth. And all the world may become accountable to God. Because we become accountable to God because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justified, we spent some time in looking at that word and all the concepts of it, to be declared righteous, to be declared okay before God. Though because of the works of the law, that's by doing the law, performance, being good, being moral, going to church, do this, do that. No flesh will be justified in his sight before his court. For through the law comes not our commendation, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we just finished a study dealing with sin. Now we begin the sentence. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is the great issue, God is righteous. He cannot have fellowship with anyone who is not righteous. Righteousness of God has been manifested. There's the main verb of our sentence. Has been manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's the gospel. It's as clear as it can be put into a judicial setting that the issue is, can we be righteous before God? Yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, not by anything we do. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's that justification again, that's the great issue, as a gift by His grace, through the redemption, now we need to study the doctrine of redemption, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. That's another word we need to spend some time on, but very simply it means satisfaction. As a satisfaction in His blood, we need to take a look at the doctrine of blood of Jesus Christ. Many people do not understand that. It deals with the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, through or by means of faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed waiting for the cross. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back now to verse 21. That's where we are this morning. Last week we've studied justification out of the previous verse 20 and sin. Now we're ready to look and begin the sentence. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Note the conjunction, but. This introduces a contrast between self-righteousness produced, trying to be produced by the law, and the righteousness of God imputed by grace through faith. So, there's the issue, that conjunction, but. You have a contrast to those who want to work for it, those who want to receive it by faith. Now, we have studied the distortion of the law through chapters 1, 2, and part of 3. We have studied the distortion of the law to try to build up self-righteousness of your own. If I keep the law, I will be righteous, therefore justified before God, because I'll be declared righteous. And that's a distortion, abuse of the law. The law is an instrument of condemnation, not an instrument of commendation. A lot of people try to use the law as commendation. See how good I am. But if you try to keep the law, you begin to realize I'm not good at all. Okay, now we come to a Greek adverb of time. But now. Now, adverb of time. Something has happened. But now. Well, what has happened that he has to use this adverb now? It does not deal with the time under the law and time without the law, as some people claim. But what has happened is that God has been incarnated into the human race. God has become a member of the human race, dying on the cross, demonstrating the righteousness of God. So we have the law, but now we have Christ crucified. See, that's the adverb of time. Here's the law, but now we have the work of Christ on the cross. The incarnation of God. The righteousness of God is now seen in the person of the Messiah, the one sent by God, Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross. The law revealed the righteousness of God, we can say, in a negative way. Okay, try to keep this. You want to be good before me? Here's what you've got to do. And we can't even keep one of them. Not even one of them. So this is one of the great issues that has happened. What man could not do. Now, what we're seeing now, the Messiah is identified as being the person who reveals the righteousness of God, and we can obtain that righteousness simply by believing. So you can work real hard, or you can simply receive it by believing. Let's say your teacher got up and said, here's my syllabus for the next semester, this semester. Here it is. And on here, all the books you've got to read, the number of tests we're going to have, how much each test bears on your grade, how much the reading is going to be, how much my lectures are going to be in class, all these things, and then that will determine your grade. Or, I'll just give you all an A. And you don't have to do anything. So which one are you going to do? There'll always be one or two. I'll study hard. I'll do that. But most of us, what we would do is, where's the trick? You know, this has got to be a trick. Either we work real hard and study, or you're just going to give it to us. Can't be. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Okay, but now, apart from the law, independent of the law is separated from this. And the law, of course, refers to the Mosaic law, which we have seen was given to draw attention to everyone that they were sinners. They did not realize they were sinners. Here's the law. Try to keep it. You'll realize that you are a sinner. So the Mosaic law was not given to commend, but the law was actually given to condemn. But now, apart from, separate from the law, the righteousness of God. Okay, this introduces, the righteousness of God introduces people the whole difference between God and man, and why man cannot have fellowship with God. The verb, or the word is dekaia, sune in the Greek, and we could spend forever on this one word. It is the issue from the very, very beginning. Open your Bibles for a moment to Job 8, the book of Job. Job is the first book given to us. It's the first book given. It predates Abraham, and obviously predates Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So this book predates Job or Moses' writings by some 700 years, depending on the date where you place Job. And Job introduces the issue. It introduces the question that the rest of the Bible is going to deal with. How can man be righteous before God? That's Satan's great question. That God has no right to save anyone because no one can be righteous before God by their own doing. He understands what many of us do not understand. But let's look at Job 8, verse 3. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, what he's saying here is, if God saves anyone that is not righteous, then he's perverted his own justice. He's made a sham out of his own justice if he does that. So how is he going to be able to save mankind? In fact, what happens is this. Satan says, here's God, and here's man in the garden. Man at this point has an unbroken fellowship with God. Here is Satan. Satan came into the garden, broke that fellowship with sin, causing mankind to be involved in death and unrighteous before God. So what Satan says is, see God, you are holy, righteous, and justice. You are holy. Man is unholy. There's nothing you can do about it because now man is in my kingdom of darkness. And there's nothing you can do. And God says throughout the Bible, yes, there is. And I will do it, and I will do it alone. I will cause man to change that minus righteousness to perfect righteousness. I will do it alone with no help from mankind. This is why it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ is God. If he's just man, then God needed mankind to bring about salvation. But since Jesus Christ is the God-man, he does not need mankind. So, God says, yes, there is. And he broke through Satan's control of us by his love. And that is through the work of Christ on the cross. So that now all that one has to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. They are imputed the perfect righteousness of God and now can have fellowship with God. The love of God, we know the grace of God infuriates Satan, but what infuriates Satan also is the love of God. He still does not understand how God can do this. How God can just make this unrighteous man righteous. And he is going to blind the gospel from any and everyone that he can. Now look at Job 9, chapter 9, verse 2. I'm only going to go through three questions, but there are 10 questions in the book of Job that the whole rest of the Bible answers. All right, Job chapter 9, verse 2. In truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? That's the question. How can we be right before God? Cannot be. We can work hard at it. And that's what Satan actually tells mankind. See, here's the level of righteousness here mankind under. Well, you work real hard and get just above the line, and now God can come down and save you. But you got to work hard for God. And this is what he convinces mankind. This is called the gospel of works. Do and do, do and do. And working to earn something from God. But chapter 9, verse 2, how can a man be right before God? Now look at chapter 15, verse 14. And these are the only three of the 10 questions in Job that I want us to look at this morning. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? So we got righteousness, pure, clean, these words. Or, he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. In other words, there's no way that mankind can be righteous. Being born of a woman, remember that angels are not born, and that's a very low thing to Satan. That we are born, come out of the womb, and just this little squiggly little thing, and all that, and here he was created in perfection. And how can it be? How can it be that he who is born of a woman can be righteous before God? When I can't be, and I'm the greatest of all the angels. How can it be that man can be righteous before God? So there lies the question. Now let's go back to Romans 3. There lies the great question of all history. How can man be righteous before God? And the answer that religion gives, work, be good, work hard, be moral, learn a lot of doctrine, go to church, do this, do that, all these things. And God says, nope, all you have to do is to believe on the one that I send. So righteousness is the big issue between God and man in total depravity, and God in perfect righteousness. The Greek word translated righteousness, dikaiosune, really the root of this word is a legal term. It's used in a court of law. It means fair, equitable, especially in dealing with others. It means just when used as a characteristic of a judge. In this context, it is directed the thoughts and actions of God. Thinking about what is right, what is correct, what is the related to God. God is righteous. What's your view of God? Is your view of God that God, in His essence, in His being, a perfect righteousness, can have fellowship with me as long as I'm just good? As long as I'm okay. I may sin, I may fail, but is that my view of God? Or is your view of God, God is perfectly righteous? Now, we don't like that, because that means, well, excuse me, if I understand that he's perfectly righteous, and I understand and know that I'm not, then I'm sunk. There's nothing I can do. That's when we hear the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel is, I've sent my son, you believe on him, and I will impute you with perfect righteousness. So very important is your view of God. People, God does not choose to be righteous. So we make a decision. Do I steal this or not? Do I steal from one of my classmates or not? Do I gossip? Do I slander one of my friends or somebody I know or not? We make a decision. God doesn't choose to be righteous. God is righteous. God is just in His being. He is right in all of His decision making. The Greek word may refer to the entire essence or being of God. I'm minimizing about 25 points here to a couple of minutes. The Greek word may refer to the entire essence of God being righteous, or it may refer to part of God's righteousness. In other words, the holiness of God. If we looked at the holiness of God, and we know that God is holy. And by the way, Matthew says we are to be holy as He is holy. Well, that's it. Forget it. I can't be holy. I'm not holy, and I know that. I know that. My friends may not know, but I know. I know my thoughts. I know what I do. I know I'm not holy. How in the world am I going to be holy like God? And there's only one way, and that's my faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the one He sent. Holiness is made up of the perfect righteousness of God and the justice of God. So, when we find this word, dikaiosune, it may refer to one of those two essences. It may refer to both. It depends on the context. Now, note about when this word is used in reference to man. There are two ways that this word can be used of man. Self-righteousness, that comes by our works. That comes by our being good, trying to obey, trying to do and do, rule on rule, all these type of things. And we just work hard, not being bad and all of that. That's self-righteousness. Or it can refer to the righteousness of man that God imputes, gives to you, makes you at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. So we can have this righteousness of man by faith in Jesus Christ. Once He imputes that righteousness, His justice looks at it and says justified. Once you're justified because of the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross, that is that Christ's work satisfied God, therefore we are all righteous before Him. But experientially, that is throughout our life. Now when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are imputed with righteousness that lasts forever. So you are imputed with perfect righteousness. And you're imputed with this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, but what about our life as born-again believers? Do believers sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, what about righteousness in our life? Aren't we supposed to be righteous in our life? Yes, we are. That righteousness comes by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look for a moment at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, born again believers, so we're dealing with believers, not unbelievers, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now this is not referring to the imputation of perfect righteousness of God at salvation. This is related to the future righteousness that is given to us when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is called experiential righteousness that we experience as we live in life. For we, Paul, all born-again believers. Now, I want to put this on the board. I want to show you something. For we, through the Spirit, for we, through the Spirit, that means by means of the Holy Spirit, by faith, Now, what I want to show you about this clause, by faith, this clause looks backward and forward. The Greek has a wonderful way of doing this. It looks backward, and yet it looks forward. What is he saying? We, through the Spirit, by means of faith. That's how we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, by means of faith. See? So, we, through the Spirit, by faith. That's how we acquire the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next line says, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So I just put the word waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, it also looks forward to this. By faith, we're waiting. We walk by faith, we live by faith. By waiting. In fact, I don't usually do this, but Dan, Pat, and Judith, and Joe, and I went to see a movie that I will recommend to you if it's still out anywhere, and that is The Book of Eli. Has anybody seen it? Okay. You seen it? It's a good movie, isn't it? I mean, that movie is really... You seen it? Yeah, it's a good movie. And I don't want to ruin everything, but it's just it's a powerful movie in regard to The Book of Eli. What is this book? And I recommend that if you get a chance and you can go still see that somewhere, please do see it. But here, by faith, through the Spirit, by faith, and then he says, by faith, waiting, and that's the next phrase, waiting for the hope of righteousness. So through the Spirit, by faith, and by faith, waiting for the hope of... We can actually repeat by faith twice. Repeat it. But the Greek says you don't have to. It goes with what preceded. It goes with what's coming up. By faith, we're through in the Spirit. And by faith, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, Paul is confident that if he abides in the Spirit, if he continues to walk in the Spirit, he will have a righteous life. So that takes care of that. But let's go back to our study in Romans 3 now. In Romans 3, we're dealing with righteousness imputed to each person who believes in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God refers to the absolute perfection of God, absolute justice, absolute right in His being. He is absolute right. What is a very simple definition of righteousness? Absolute rightness. Being right. That's a very brief definition of righteousness. He is absolutely right, absolutely just in everything that he does, in every decision that he makes. It is part of his holiness to be righteous. This righteousness of God is in contrast to the self-righteousness of man acquired by the law. One of the natures of perfect righteousness of God is that it can have fellowship only with perfect righteousness. So God, here's God, can have fellowship. He is perfect righteous. He can have fellowship only with the creature who is also perfect righteous. So the great issue is, how can I be righteous before God? The religion comes along and says, keep the law. Do what the law says, a performance system, and you will have it. This passage makes it very clear, not through the law at all, but is simply by faith in the one that Jesus Christ sent, that is faith in Jesus Christ, and He will impute or make us perfect righteous. One of the primary points of Romans is that the only way we can possess this righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 3, 24 and 25 one more time. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption in which is in Jesus Christ, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Now let's go back to verse 21. Okay, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is our main verb. This is the main verb of this whole sentence. And sometimes it's fun just to study the Bible that way. Just sit down and diagram some sentences and get a feel of what the author is saying. So here we have God is being manifested. It's a perfect passive indicative. Now, I want to say one thing as I put this on the board. It's a perfect passive indicative of the verb phaneros, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S, phaneros, and Pat Hill. We went to lunch. It was in the evening meal after we had heard Steve Austin. And boy, he was just talking about the rocks and the sediments and the layers and all of this stuff. And she said to Dan, she said, I will never again get upset with you for talking about aorist tense, present tense, on anything else that's going on in the Bible. She said, I just realized you people are all weird. And so he gets off on all that study of the rocks and the sediments and everything. And we live in the Greek, and it becomes very important in dealing in the Greek. Now the word phaneros is the word light. It means to reveal. It means to turn on the light. If we walked in here and it's totally dark and someone led you in, you'd have no idea what it looks like. And we turn on the lights and you'd say, turn them off, please. No, you turn on the lights and then it reveals. That's what the light does. It reveals what's going on. It means to shine, to make known, to cause to appear, to make plain. And here, to manifest or to reveal. Now, let's take a look at that perfect tense in the Greek. The perfect tense emphasizes the present result of a past action. The present result of a past action. Past action, I ate a half gallon of ice cream. Present result, I've gained 5 pounds. So, that's what the perfect tense does. Past tense, present tense. Past tense, what has happened, and the present result as to what has happened. Now, what happened in the past? The righteousness of God was revealed, but by the witness, by the law, and by the prophets coming up. The present result, the righteousness of God has been made known. And you can look at it and say, I can't do that. I can't do that. If that is His perfect righteousness, and that's what He wants me to be, I can't do that. So it's out. It's over. I can't do it. So this is the present result of a past action. In the past, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, and now it is made known. Now what's beautiful here is this beautiful passive voice. In the passive voice, the object of your verb receives the action of the verb. Sometimes the object or the subject does it. This time, subject receives the action of the verb. And here, the subject is the righteousness of God, and it receives being revealed, and the indicative mood, the reality of the revealing of the righteousness of God. And people, this revealing is extremely important, for it reveals the righteousness that we must attain in order to be acceptable before God, justified before God. And by seeing it, we say, I can't do that. I know I can't do that. Let's take up three truths about God. Three truths about God. The first truth, God exists. God exists. Only the fool says that God does not exist. Let's look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, 1. The fool, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, There is no God. Being wise, they became fools. We look at the world and we decided that God didn't create it. It evolved. There is no God. So the fool says there is no God, but to those of us who will just understand what's going on inside of us, we know that He does exist. So point one, God exists. Point two, God reveals Himself. God exists. Point two, God reveals Himself. Let's look at Romans 1:17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So we have the righteousness of God is revealed. And let's look at 1 John 4:9. Look over at 1 John 4:9. It's very important that He reveals Himself, people. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So the love of God has been revealed. You can just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But we know love when it's revealed. Not when you just declare it, but when it is revealed as a truth. You can also look at Genesis 35:7. You can also look at Psalm 77:14. But let's take a look together at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 28. Daniel 2, verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. What are mysteries? That which I don't know. And He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions of your mind while in your bed, on your bed. Point I want us to look at is, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known His things that He's working on as far as end events are concerned. It's like that video that we watched a couple of weeks ago in 2012. It's amazing how the world, oh, read Nostradamus, which is so vague you can't even understand it. They like to say, oh, well, this is what he was talking about after the fact. Or the Mayans, or some other cultic group. People, the Bible has named names. I will give you a name of a king of a great empire that's not even great today. I will give you the name of a Medo-Persian king named Cyrus. I'll give you his name. He gives names, dates, these types of things. And all these prophets have been fulfilled, and there are a multitude yet to be fulfilled in history. Let's look at Ephesians 3:10 together. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go over the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Now, we're not going to get involved in the theology of that verse, but it's a powerful verse. It says that angels are learning from you. Angels are learning from what's going on throughout the church. So point one, God exists. Truths about God. Point one, God exists. Point two, God reveals himself. And now point three, God has a plan and God reveals that plan. He reveals himself and he reveals his plan. Now, if you will take the time sometime this week on your own, read Romans chapter 16, verses 5 through 26. God has a plan, and God reveals the plan. Now, the problem, back in Romans 3 now, Romans 3, 21, the problem is that few can see or realize the righteousness of God demanded by God. Therefore, multitudes think they can obtain this righteousness by something they do, by their works, by keeping the law. Once you see the righteousness of God, you understand then there's nothing I can do to acquire that righteousness. It's a hopeless condition. It's hopeless. There's nothing I can do to receive that righteousness. And this is very important in 1 John chapter 1. Why did the people... The great issue is not chapter John 1, 9. The great issue is chapter 1, verse 8, where they were in deny. They denied that they sinned. Why did they deny that they sinned? They had a view of God. Their view of God was, if I sin, God will take away my salvation. People, it is horrible to believe that you can lose your salvation. Why? Well, one reason is you'll come up with all kind of lies. And like one lie, well, if God's going to take away my salvation if I sin, I don't sin. I'll just say I don't sin. There's no sin in me. That's the great issue there. And that wonderful prophet is just saying, wait a minute, do not be afraid of God. That's not what kind of God he is. Do not be afraid to acknowledge that you do sin. God is faithful. God is just. He has already cleansed. He has already forgiven. So just claim what is yours by faith in Christ. So if we see the true righteousness of God, we acknowledge it, we say, okay, I cannot equal that, so it's all over for me. But wait a minute. They tell me the gospel says all I have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and he will give me that righteousness. Sounds like an easy deal to me. All I have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. So at this point, Paul takes up the manifestation of what has been revealed. Look at chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans. Romans 1, 17. Here I'm showing you how important this revealing of his righteousness is. That's the point I'm trying to get with you. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. This has been a running issue all the way through our study. For in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed. In what? In the gospel. Note verse 16. The gospel. For in the gospel of God. So for in the righteousness of God, God is revealed from faith to faith. Now what's faith to faith? Saving faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. To living faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in the Holy Spirit. So from faith to faith. Faith one that saves. Faith two that delivers in our life. So how does the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? How does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? And with this we'll close this morning. One. To be saved, we must have the righteousness of God. Two, we, mankind, are minus the righteousness of God. We do not possess the righteousness of God. And three, there is nothing we can do to become righteous. By our own works, there's no amount of works we can do. No division of works that we can do. that will change our unrighteousness to righteousness. For, therefore we are helpless and hopeless before God. No hope. Point five, enters the gospel. The good news of how one freely obtains the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When a person, whosoever, believes in Jesus Christ, he is imputed with the righteousness of God, declared justified, and therefore with God forever and ever. All right, we will resume at this point next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. We dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may be here who have never accepted Christ as Savior. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, trust in the Savior, and you're saved forever. And then if you do that, you'll understand how to live the Christian life. I was saved by faith, not by works. I live by faith, not by works. I'm going to ask Jason to close in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time we've had this weekend. Thank you for being with us, allowing us to learn your word. I know I have so much to say and pray about right now. I know you're in my thoughts, and you know what I'm wanting to say, and I just can't put it to words. But just be with each and every one of us as we part today. Amen.
Thank you, sir. It is missing.